meet. Yes, we do. He's a lovable guy. Just give me that $20 now. Preparing for the morning message and the evening hour. Be back tonight at 6 o'clock. We are in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll continue that journey through Matthew, halfway through now. And so the 6 o'clock hour, we'll be in that tonight. Wednesday night, we will be in the book of Esther, as we have been. We've made quite a journey through that. We've got a couple more weeks of Esther to consider, but seeing the hand of God in the life of His people, the providential care of God in the book of Esther. I'm going to do something a little bit out of ordinary this morning. I do that, it seems like, more often than not. If you'll open up your Bibles at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I've done this before, but it seems like this is what God wanted me to do again this morning. I've reached a point, I've been ministry for 35 years. I feel like there's not a book of the Bible that I haven't really spent quite a bit of time with, except for the Song of Solomon. I've touched on it, but not a series. But it seems like every time the Lord puts something on my heart, I want to say, well, Lord, I just preached that, seems like just a few weeks ago. And He doesn't speak with an audible voice, but He just impresses and says, well, this is where I want you to go. But Lord, I just preached that last year. He said, ain't nobody going to remember. He didn't say that. But I'm going to give you a Bible survey this morning. I'm going to entitle it God's Plan. And so we are going to cover 66 books this morning. And this afternoon, and this evening. Now, one verse in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And thus we begin the recorded record that God has left for us, for His people to understand His work and to understand His plan. What I've learned in the 35 years of ministry, 43 years as a believer, and I've learned one or two things. I'm so hard-headed, I don't learn things very well, very easily. But I've learned one or two things, and sometimes it's very hard to wrap our brains and wrap our mind around subjects that deal with God Himself. When we read Genesis chapter 1, the first four words, in the beginning, God. Some who have no understanding of theology, the knowledge and the study of God, some who of course, aren't believers, and you're wasting your time trying to debate theology with an unbeliever. Don't waste your time. Don't spend hours because you could. You give that person the gospel and give them the opportunity to get saved, but there's no need in discussing the book of Revelation and the tribulation and the Antichrist with somebody who's an unbeliever. But oftentimes people will look at that and say, oh, when God began. No, it's not when God began. It's when time began to be ordered, structured, measured. I am a firm believer in looking at the chronology of the Bible. And that means from the dates of the Bible events, the dates of the characters in the Bible. I don't think our earth is much more than 6,000 to 7,000 years old. You say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter to me what you believe. And like Brother Ken said in Sunday school this morning, you can believe wrong if you want to. But the other end of that spectrum is to fall off into the error of evolution, which says the world has been here for countless millions and billions of years to get to where we are today. No, it hasn't. About 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, God stepped out onto eternity and said, "Let there be," and there was. 6 days, and God created everything. So when time began to be calculated, God was already there. Now here's where the brain won't wrap around. Before that time began to be calculated, God already existed in eternity. I can't figure that out. You're not supposed to. You've got a finite mind. It won't hold it. If you was to put that in your brain and begin to calculate it, your brain would explode. You cannot calculate, comprehend everything about an eternal God, an infinite God. He existed in eternity past, and at a certain point in my position, like I said, 6,000 to 7,000 years ago, that is in chronology of the time of the characters and everything else. At that point, you put that mark there, God created the heaven and the earth. Prior to that mark was eternity. One day we're going to get to the end, and past that's going to be eternity. We don't have any problem with that one. We die as a Christian. We go to heaven after all the end time events. We have eternity, the New Jerusalem. Hey, that's forever and forever. Hey, we understand that. Well, there was eternity past too. But how do you calculate that? You don't. Except that God had a plan. And before all of that time in eternity, before this took place, God had a plan. His first plan was mentioned in Genesis 1:1. It's called the plan of creation. We read about it in detail in chapters 1 and 2. The plan of creation. Dr. Wilmington breaks it down like this. He said there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. The first two chapters deal with God's great work of creation. The remaining 1,187 chapters deal with God's great work of redemption. I'll get to that in a few minutes. But we have the plan of creation. God spoke the world into existence, and God created man in His own image. God created man as a full-grown human being. Didn't develop from some type of humanoid thing that developed from something else. He created man in His image, body, soul, and spirit, out of the dust of the earth, breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, and man was fully formed and fully mature. You see, that's why that everybody says, well, this world had to mature. God created it mature. He created man as a mature being. The world was created as a mature place. Now, He did it six days, 24-hour days at a time. But that's a plan of creation. And that's what we read in the first two chapters. God's plan of creation. I remember I told you this story before, but just act surprised when you hear it. I remember seeing an article that a Baptist preacher of all preachers, Brother Ken, wrote in the Danville newspaper many years ago. He said on his way to work at the church that he pastored, he lived in Carolina and had to travel from out in the county into the city of Danville. He said he watched a house being built. He said as he watched that house being built, he said it sort of reminded him of what God could have done if He decided to take thousands and millions of years to create the world. What he's talking about is what we call theological evolution. That means you believe in evolution, but that God was in charge of it. I thought to myself, that man needs to revoke his ordination papers, go somewhere else and get a job digging a ditch, because he sure doesn't know his Bible. But he was a Baptist preacher. And he said, just as I watched that house, from the time that the land was graded, the footer was poured, the frame was built, the walls put in, the roof put on. He said, God could have done that over eons of time. I want to say, no, God didn't do that over the eons of time. God did it in 6 days. That's what He did. I don't hear no amen, so I'm going to move on. So, God's great plan of creation. Then, I want to tend or give to you or mention God's plan of inspiration. Now, we just read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 in your bulletin. We believe that the Bible is the God-breathed book of God. It is the breath of God. It is the Word of God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. All of the text is the Word of God. It's been inspired. You've heard this before, but I'm going to tell you again so I can impress you. The word inspiration means God breathed. It comes from two words, theopneustos, the wind, breath of God, which just means as I'm speaking to you, I am exhaling wind through my vocal cords and you're hearing a sound. Aren't you? You're hearing a sound. See, I am breathing out words. And as God gave us a book, He breathed out words. And then Peter tells us, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the word of our Lord will stand forever. God inspired His Word, He preserved His Word, and we have His Word in this book called the Bible. And the one I use is the King James Version. I don't apologize for that. It's the one I've always used, the one I'll use till I die, and I'm convinced it's the accurate, correct English Version. But His plan of inspiration, God recorded for us everything He wanted us to know. Now please understand, it's not everything that God knows. Again, we couldn't comprehend it. We couldn't grasp it all. Our mind would explode, God trying to give us everything. But He's given us everything He wants us to know. And guess what? We'll spend a lifetime striving to learn it all and never get it. One of the things Brother Ken talks about and I talk about, and we were mentioning this morning, several talk about reading their Bible through. And, you know, every time you read your Bible through, there's something fresh. There's something new, and no matter how many times you read the Bible through, you get something out of it. You say, well, I've read this chapter. I've read it so many times. Read it again. You'll get something out of it. It'll bless your heart because the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so invest time in the written Word of God because God's plan of inspiration gave us a perfect book. Then, in the book of Genesis, I told you we're going through the whole Bible. We ain't got out of the book of Genesis yet. So, we have God's plan of selection. Very important that we realize this. And you'll find this in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, that's Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Hear this, hear this, hear this. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Through the seed of Abraham came the Lord Jesus Christ of the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David, a descendant of King David, who will one day fulfill the Davidic covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. As a result of Abraham's selection, Isaac came along, another miracle. Or that's a miracle. And then Jacob and Esau. Esau was cast aside because he despised, and God had promised that Jacob or Israel would be through the line of covenant promise. And then Jacob had 12 sons. We have the 12 tribes of Israel, a great nation. See, that's God's plan of selection. He chose Himself a covenant people for Himself. And as 5,000 years or 4,000 years have passed, that's about how much time between Abraham and today. We'll say about 4,000, 4,500 years. So how do you know that? Bishop Usher calculates it at 2,000 B.C. You say, well, how do you know he's right? I'm not saying he's right. I'm saying that's approximately. And when he designed all that, he thought he was exactly right down to the year. So 4,500 years ago, Abraham came along, and since that time, the nation of Israel is indeed His covenant people. We call them the chosen people, the Jews, whom Ken and Joyce have devoted the last 30-some years of their life to reaching and discipling Jews. Why? Because they're God's covenant people, and the gospel was to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But as a result of Abraham's blessing, Jesus came into this world. And God promised that this nation would exist. And God promised that He would protect and preserve this nation. And He has, from the Egyptians, from the Babylonians, from the Assyrians, from the Romans, from the Germans, from the Muslims and everybody else. They are going to exist. America is falling by the wayside. The nation of Israel will not. God will preserve His covenant people. You see, that's God's plan of selection. And America, because of our sad lack of conservative leadership, we don't adhere as closely to Israel as we once did. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, not even a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Some of you will get that. And I don't make prophecies, but I will tell you this. If America ever abandons Israel, America will no longer exist. All the real estate will be here. And there'll be people occupying the real estate. But the country, gone. Sovereignty, everything, that'll be done. It's so important that we remain an ally of Israel. What was the first country? Who was the first country to recognize Israel as a nation back in the 40s? The United States of America. You wonder why God blessed America so much? Because America has been the ally of Israel. Why? Because of God's plan of selection. Now, let's roll a little bit. God's plan of preparation. And I want you to, not this morning, but I want you to thumb through from Genesis to Malachi. What's that? That's the Old Testament. Because that's God's plan of preparation. He's preparing society, culture, the world for the Messiah. Prophecies about His first coming, about His second coming, prophecies about end time events, prophecies about the covenant people, prophecies about the Gentiles, from Genesis to Revelation. I think Pastor Norris Belcher was the one that said years ago, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And you must have both. Never abandon the Old Testament because it is the preparation for the world to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand the importance of that selection of that covenant people. So spend time on a regular basis in the Old Testament because it is God's plan of preparation. And so read that and see what God had in store for His people, what God did. Much historical record what God did with His people. And by the way, just because the nation of Israel is His covenant people doesn't mean they got away with sin. Oh, God disciplined them regularly and sometimes very harshly. God never condones or excuses sin. That's why we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the Old Testament as God's plan of preparation. Now, we made it to the Old Testament in record time. Now we step into the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John stole a cart and away they run. I'm just seeing if anybody's listening. Okay. No, they didn't. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give us God's plan of redemption. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. On a hillside outside of Bethlehem were a bunch of old shepherds, nasty old shepherds, you know, smelt like sheep, took care of the sheep, honest, hardworking people, and yet a multitude of angels appeared to them on a hillside outside of Bethlehem on that December night and said, unto you is born this day is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That ain't what they said. You know your Bible in Luke chapter 2. You read it every year at Christmas time. The preacher reads it every year at Christmas time. Your Sunday school teacher used to read it every year at Christmas time. You read it through when you read through your Bible. I've already heard several say they're in the Gospel of Luke or reading in the Gospel of Luke. If you're in the Gospel of Luke, you already passed it because it's chapter 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What did the world need? A Savior. Didn't need a politician, didn't need a military leader, didn't need an educator, didn't need a philosopher, didn't need a farmer. Now, the world does need farmers. You say, if you ate today, you can thank a farmer. Not Winn-Dixie or Publix or Walmart. You can thank a farmer. But the world needed a Savior. You read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you get the story of the birth, the earthly life, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I strive so often to make sure I use all three words in the definition of, or in naming Him. I know if I say Jesus, you know who I'm talking about. I know if I talk about Christ, you'll recognize what I'm talking about. Oftentimes if I say Lord, and it's a New Testament context, you'll know who I'm talking about. But I use the term often as I can, Lord Jesus Christ. Why? It recognizes Him as the Old Testament Jehovah God. It recognizes Him as the Savior. It recognizes Him as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. So we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the ministry, earthly ministry, of Almighty God when He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. There's another thing that people can't wrap their brains about. And honestly, I don't debate it with them. Some people say, well, Jesus can't be the Son of God and God the Son at the same time. It's not possible, and so I'm not going to believe it. Well, just don't believe it. You just go on about your merry way, but Jesus is the Son of God. He is God the Son. Whether or not you believe it don't matter a whit, because He is who He is. You think Popeye is who He was? Jesus is who He is. And He is God the Son, and He is the Son of God at the same time. You say, that's not possible. It is, because you're looking through it through the eyes of humanity. And a son cannot be the equal and can be the Heavenly Father at the same time. You're looking at it with human eyes. Look at it through the eyes of Scripture, and the eyes of Scripture will tell you that Jesus is God. Now, if you get in that territory, you're leaning toward Jehovah's Witness theology. And that's as wrong can be. Jesus is God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. God became flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. God became flesh. And He came to this world so He could die on the cross of Calvary. The death and burial and resurrection of Christ is found in the gospel accounts. His crucifixion, 3 days and three nights in the tomb. His resurrection, where they found the tomb empty on that first Easter Sunday. Early in the morning, the tomb was empty. He didn't come out then. He came out at sundown the evening before. And the stone wasn't rolled back to let Him out. The stone was rolled back so we could see on the inside that it was empty. But you'll see these four Gospels, and you'll recognize God's plan of redemption found through Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. God's plan of redemption. Then, in order to grow as a Christian, you put all this in and learn of that. And then you come to the book of Acts and the epistles. Well, we're flying. We're flying. And you're saying, amen. You find God's plan of propagation. Propagation. Because once you begin in the book of Acts, you'll find the church. You'll find the Holy Spirit manifesting itself on the day of Pentecost. The sound. There's no wind, just the sound. No fire, but cloven tongues, as of. You'll see the terms, as of. And you'll find them speaking in languages that everybody could understand. And you'll find that, and then you'll find the church began to grow. 3,000 people as a result of Peter's sermon on Pentecost. And then thousands were added and then they were multiplied. What's happening? The fulfillment of the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1. What did Jesus say? Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Both. All that. And you'll find from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28, you'll find it goes from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the earth. God's plan of propagation. After that, you get the Pauline epistles. That means the letters that Paul wrote. That's what epistle means. It means a letter. From Romans all the way through to Philemon and Hebrews, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, and probably did, you'll find his epistles there. Then you've got some general epistles by 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and the book of James. You'll find those. All of that has to do with propagation, the spread of the gospel, the truth, to help you grow as a Christian. See, after you get saved, you're supposed to grow as a Christian. How am I going to grow? Read the book of Romans. It's a doctrinal book. Read the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Read the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go on, read the rest of the New Testament. You'll grow as a Christian, and you'll realize that God meant this message to be spread. Not to be kept as a secret, but to be spread so others can hear it. God's plan of propagation. And by the way, He left that with those 12 men. And then those that they would win and convert to the gospel and would disciple. So that means in this generation, He's left it to us. You mean I'm responsible for the Great Commission? Absolutely. If you're saved, you are. And every other person upon the face of this planet that knows Jesus as Savior is given the same responsibility. So I ran in Kelly or over in India where they are now. The Romanians are going back to Spain. They lost their little boy to brain cancer last year. They're going back to the mission field. It's why Ira and Angela are doing what they can for black youth. To get people prepared. Get the gospel out. It's why Hope Children's Home does what they do. And the rest of our missionaries do what they do. It's why Mount Pisgah prints scriptures, New Testaments, the Gospel of John and Romans, and the Book of Romans. Whole Bibles in many languages so the gospel can go out to the entire world. And we still haven't reached the whole world, so we're not done. So that's God's plan of propagation. Now we've made it all the way through the epistles. We've got to the book of Jude. What's left? I'm glad you asked. We have God's plan of culmination. What's that? It's the book of Revelation. You might do this, and if you do, that's all right, but it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revealing, the apocalypse. We've all heard that term. It's the apocalypse, the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ and His final things that He's going to accomplish before the kingdom is established. Much in those first couple of chapters deal with church history. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. After that, a whole lot of prophecy. Stuff that is yet to occur. And then the last couple of chapters is the culmination. It's the fulfillment of everything. The world has been renewed, destroyed by fire, remade, new heavens, a new earth, new Jerusalem, the city of God coming down of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, 12 foundations of precious stones, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, the names of the apostles, the names of the 12 tribes, the glory of God, and heaven where God is. That's culmination. You read the book of Revelation and you can, I know, talk about the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. But I heard another preacher give a 4-point outline. It's called Rapture, Ruin, Return, and Reign. There's your sermon outline. I won't charge you for that one either. That's a fresh one. Just budget. Rapture, Ruin, Return, and Reign. But when you get to the book of Revelation, we've got to God's plan of culmination. He's going to bring it. You know, God's not a God of disorder. God's not a God of confusion. Everything's happening according to His plan. Now, and I look at it, when you look at it, it's not but chaos. We're in a stupid mess in America. We've never been where we are today. It is ridiculous, and And I read some more stuff this week, and I ain't got much hair, but I will pull it out every time I read dumb stuff. And it gets more dumb every day. You say, well, we're out of order. Nobody's in charge. Oh, God is in charge. He's seated upon the throne of heaven, and He's working everything out because He's got a plan of culmination. We're not yet into the bulk of the book of Revelation. We're in chapters 2 and 3. Specifically, that last part of chapter 3 where it's the church at Laodicea. The lukewarm church that makes God sick. Nauseous. Where God's standing on the outside. But God's plan of culmination. So, I know you remember it, but I didn't, so I wrote it all down, so I go back. God's plan of creation, inspiration, selection, preparation, redemption, propagation, culmination. You say, we've gone through the book of Revelation, ain't nothing left. Nothing left. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got one. God's plan of glorification. Because when that's all said and done, and you do look at the last two books of Revelation, that's glory. That's the glory of God. And if you're saved, you get to be a part of it. What a joy to know that this body that gets sick, broken, worn out, needs stuff replaced. You know, our daughter-in-law needs a kidney. Ann just got another knee. Some of you have been through procedure after procedure. Some of you have had cancer. Some of you are in the middle of it right now. We've all gone through certain things, and we realize these bodies that just don't have a good enough warranty on them. And nobody knows how to fix them, for heaven's sakes. All they can do is just try to patch it up and keep it running. I used to do that with my car. Duct tape, you know, wire, you know, put another bolt in it or something. As long as it keeps going down the road, sometimes we feel like that's our body. The doctor says, well, I'm just going to give you another pill, give you another shot, and they'll keep you going for another 6 months. Well, can you not do something to keep me going the rest of my life? Oh, no. Got to keep you going for 6 months so you can come back and give me some more money, and I'll give you another shot and some more pills. And we'll keep you like that. Aren't you glad one day you will get a body that will never get old, never wear out? Will be a glorified body like to that of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, not hindered by the limitations of this world and finiteness, an infinite, eternal, glorious body like Jesus. Aren't you glad of that? In a place where Jesus is. You say, well, Jesus is here. Yes, He's here in spirit. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, they're mine in the midst of them. You got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and I'm not going back on all that one again. The same people that don't believe Jesus is God don't believe the Holy Spirit is God either. So, but you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You got Him the day you got saved. But one day we'll be in the literal, physical, visible, audible presence of Almighty God. You'll see Jesus. You'll see the scars in His hand. You may see the scar on His brow. You say, well, what about His long hair? Jesus didn't have long hair. A Jew wouldn't have had long hair down on his shoulders. And Jesus wouldn't have had it either. But anyway, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I'm getting back to the glory part. Heaven. Perfect. No sin. No Democrats and Republicans. Amen. Never another argument. Everybody getting along. Everybody worshiping God. Not sitting up in heaven on the edge of a cloud strumming a harp. You know, wearing a halo. But in the presence of Almighty God, walking the streets of gold. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Man, I got a mansion. Most of you have been over to our house. We got a little house over here. It's fine. It's all we need. But in heaven, I'm going to have a mansion. So what's it going to look like? I don't know, but it's going to be better than anything in this world. I keep seeing these places that these Hollywood actors and these athletes and these other people put up for sale. And they said, boy, this home is worth X millions of dollars. It ain't going to hold a candle to the house that I got in heaven. And the temperature in heaven is going to be about 62 degrees. Perfect. Whatever it is going to be in heaven, I say this every time, whatever it's going to be in heaven, it's going to be perfect for all of us. You say, well, I like it to be 85. Then it'll feel like 85 to you. I personally like it never to get above 65. That's what it's going to feel like to me. But see, it's going to be perfect. You've got that glorified. That's God's plan of glorification. And God's plan is all of this. It's all of it. Creation, inspiration, selection, preparation, redemption, circle that one. Propagation, circle that one. Culmination, glorification. That's God's plan. If you're saved, you'll be a part of it. If you're not, you won't be. And you won't get to enjoy all that stuff that I was talking about. You'll spend an eternity in a place called a lake of fire. Without friends, without God, without anything but sorrows. You say, well, that's not right. That's why Jesus came, so that you wouldn't have to. Let's pray. Father, help us to realize that in the midst of disorder and chaos and confusion that is sometimes a part of our lives, that certainly is a part of our society and our culture, our country and our world, that you're a God of order. You have a plan. And we have just highlighted some components of your overall plan, how you brought it about through creation and inspiration and selection and preparation, these other things that we've looked at. All of this comprises your plan. And we just scratched the surface. Lord, we want to be a part of this. And we are if we're saved. And we're grateful for the opportunity to be a part. We're grateful that you loved us enough to save us and to prepare us a home in heaven. So many people don't know. Let us be a part of that propagation plan also, so that many, many more can enjoy in the culmination and glorification process, that part of the plan. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to 394, I know we have not an accompaniment.